January, the early part of January, we're in the book of Ephesians. We've been marching our way through, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And if you have not been here, I still think that you will benefit, but special welcome to you if you are with us for the first time. So we're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8 and just give you a little overview of like where we're at in the book. So for one chapter and now seven verses, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has been laying out a lot of amazing stuff. And then here in verse 8, which I'm going to read, what Paul's going to do is he's going to give us a review. You guys remember being in school where you like do like a whole bunch of work and then your teacher gives you a review day where you go over like a lot of the things that you already learned? Ephesians 2:8 is not new material. Everything that I'm going to read for you is something we've already talked about at length. And then Paul is going to go from what we know and what he's already told us, and he's going to like springboard us this morning into some new material. So here we go in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Here is a review of where we've already been, right? Let's go with Paul and let's do the review. Paul says, right, I've already told you this, but here we go again. He's condensing and summarizing in review form. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Nothing here is new, right? Grace, we've talked about this. Grace in the scriptures is God's unmerited favor and kindness. We didn't do anything to earn it, but he just shows us his kindness and his love because that's who he is, and he chooses to show it to us. We didn't earn it. For by grace you have been saved. Remember, Paul says that it was our disobedience that leads us to death, right? And now the great rescue has happened where our disobedience led to our death. Jesus came and walked obediently, which opens the way for us to receive life. That's the rescue. That's the good news of Jesus, right? For by God's grace, unearned favor and kindness, we have been saved. And then he says, by faith or through faith. So God's part in the equation is doing everything required to cover our disobedience. That was Jesus on the cross. That's a lot of work. Jesus's work was to be obedient in all the ways that we failed to, in order to gift that to us. That's a lot of work. It's a lot that Jesus did. Now, Paul says here, here's what our part is in the equation of a relationship with God. We just have faith. We trust. That doesn't sound like a whole lot in the relational equation between us and God. Sounds like God's doing a lot and we're not doing very much at all. And Paul says that's the whole point, right? It would be kind of like this, just to like maybe bring it into modern day thinking for a second. Suppose somebody gave you an incredibly lavish and generous gift, and you told us about the gift that you received. And as soon as you would tell us about the gift that you received, we would probably do something like this. We would say, wow, what an amazing gift that you received. That's incredible. The person that gave you that gift was so incredibly generous. That is amazing that they chose to shower you with that gift. And then we would go on about the giver and the gift. But imagine the oddity in that conversation if you said, whoa, 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 wait a second. Why do you keep talking about the giver of the gift in the gift? Why aren't you talking about me? And I'd be like, what do you mean? And they say, well, I had to open the gift. I mean, I had to identify all the places where there was tape, and I had to undo the tape. And then all the folds in the paper around the gift, I had to unfold it. And then there were a few times in the opening of the lavish gift that I actually had to tear the paper. That's what I did. Why do you keep talking about the giver in the gift? Why don't you celebrate me for opening the gift so well? And we would say, you're crazy. Because opening of the gift is not work. It's not labor. It's not hard. It's just easy, right? And so in the equation, Jesus has worked for us. Surely because of God's goodness and grace, we didn't do anything for it. And all we have to do is, like a gift, we just have to receive it. We trust him and we say yes to the gift. there isn't much there on our part. And Paul says that's the point, and you have to get that. Then he goes into verse 9, where we're going to begin to transition into the new material that Paul wants to lead us into. And if you, in case you want a cheat sheet, right, here's where Paul's going to go. He's going to talk about works, he's going to talk about workmanship, and then he's going to talk about work. And the work is the really new material, and we're going to spend some time there. But let's get through to that place. Verse 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. We celebrate God, not the opening or the receiving of the gift, right? Then he says, verse 9, and it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. Okay, so Paul, right, uses the word works here. He says, like, in the accounting ledger, it's tax time. Is everybody doing taxes and, like, working numbers on the page right now? Okay, the idea here is, like, as an accountant, on the ledger of what's valuable work, like, God has provided all the numbers. He's done all the things, and all the income is there on God's side of the ledger. He's done all the work required to give us the numbers that we need, right? And then on our side of the ledger, we have zero works. We haven't done a darn thing. He's done all of it, right? And so Paul says, because of that, like, boasting in the heart of a follower of Jesus is utterly ridiculous. Like, because God has done all the work for us, how could we then boast as if we have done anything, right? Like, we opened the gift well. Look how I opened the gift better than you did. Like Paul says, boasting in the community of Jesus followers is an absurdity. And if someone is boasting in themselves as a disciple of Jesus, what that just reveals is they don't understand the accounting ledger, which Paul wants us to understand deeply. Okay, so it's not by works, our works, that no one would be able to boast. Then he says, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Stop there. It's not a result of our works that we have received the gift from God. And because we have received the gift of God, right? Now, Paul says, now because of that, we have become God's workmanship. The Greek word here is poema, right? Which sounds a lot like poem. And it's similar to the workmanship is like something that a craftsman would forge or fashion with their hands. Or like a poet would sit down at a table with a tablet and they would workmanship out of themselves onto the paper a work of art in the form of a poem. So what Paul is saying is because we've received the work on our behalf from Jesus that saved us, now we are positioned in the place where God is working on us as a workmanship to make us more awesome, more like what he designed us originally to be before sin and disobedience took us down the path of death, right? And so here, just in Ephesians 1 and into 2, here's a couple things that Paul has already told us. Remember, this is review, how we have become God's workmanship. Here's what God is doing on behalf of us to make us more awesome, because everything God touches becomes more awesome, right? We learned in Ephesians 1, 3 that we've been given access to spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm that we can access there and bring here and live them out. That is God working on us. We've been given a spirit of wisdom and revelation that is from God. And as God gives us this spirit of wisdom and revelation, that is him working on us and growing us into maturity, right? Paul has said just, I think this was last week, where we've been seated with Jesus, we've been raised with him and seated with him in the position of power and presence. And in that intimate space with Jesus, he is working on us. Already received the gift of salvation. Now we're receiving the gift of him growing us up. So to put it in maybe modern Christian terms, here is how we would summarize what Paul is saying. Salvation is not of our works, it's of his works. discipleship is we are now in the process of being his workmanship, and he does most of the work. We just participate with him and follow along and receive from him, and then we grow to be more and more looking like little Jesuses, bearing the image of God, which is what we were made to do. Now, Jesus worked for us, salvation, in order to position us to become his workmanship, that's disciples. Now Paul's going to tell us to what end we've been saved and to what end we are being discipled for. And here's the very new material, and I did all that very quickly because here's where I want to get to the new material. Here we go. Finish verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Okay, what for, Paul? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by our works, his works. So that we could become his workmanship. Why? So that we could do good works. Which, now here's the kicker here. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul doesn't just say that we were made for good works. Go get it. Everybody, let's break. Everybody go do something good. He says, no, that God has specific things that are good works for each of us to do. And the goal is to do these specific things that he has for us to do that are from him. What does that mean? Think about it this way. How many of us know that there are an infinite amount of good things out there that we could choose to do? And if we chose to try to attempt to do all of those things, it would crush us. There's too much. There's too many things out there that we could do. And there's lots of things that I feel like should happen out there that I might be tempted to try to do that God hasn't gifted me to be good at doing. There's all manner of things that we could try to do, but what Paul is saying here is be careful. Don't try to go do all the good things that you think you should do, because that's a fool's errand. You might not be good at many of them, and lots of our ideas actually aren't actually going to produce good things. So the idea is that if you and I come up with good things that we think we should do out there, well, there will be varying levels of fruitfulness that may or may not come from what we do. And if we choose to do a lot of those things on our own without his direction, then we're going to get a burden and a weight of burden upon us that could easily crush us. And we could get stuck in a religious cycle of well-meaningness and trying to do good, but actually would become such a weight on us that we could never accomplish it, and it would be a burden and it would crush us. Now, that approach to living life and good works is very different than receiving from God specific things that he has for each of us to do. And here's the idea. When we hear from God and receive from him specifically the things that he wants to invite each of us into, we will find an altogether different level of fruitfulness when we engage in those things. And as we engage in those things, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That does not mean that the things he invites us into will be easy, but as we follow him into the things that he has prepared for us to do, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and there's a sense that if God is directing us there, there's probably a greater level of fruitfulness that we will find in doing those things. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go back to a story at the end of the book of John. John chapter 21. I want to illustrate this and then draw some more things out. Because I needed to get this as a young 20-year-old. I was the guy out there trying to do a million good things and it crushed me. And I couldn't discern what I should do and what I shouldn't. So I tried to do it all. Not good, right? So I'm going to preach to myself as an early 20-year-old and hope that maybe it will serve all of us. Are we ready for that? John chapter 21, starting in verse 3, This is after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples don't know what to do. They don't know that Jesus is like, they don't know how the story is culminating in the resurrection yet. They haven't seen him. They're confused. And so the only thing that we do when we're confused is we go back to doing what we know how to do. And that's where we find the disciples in John 21, starting in verse 3. Here we go. Simon Peter says to them, other disciples, he says, right, I don't know what to do. I don't. Jesus, we were following for 3 years. He got crucified. Everything doesn't make sense. I'm confused. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Which makes sense because Peter was a professional vocational fisherman. Makes sense. Don't know what to do? Go fish. It's good work. It's a good thing. People need to eat. Go for it, Peter. They said to him, we will go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Professional fishermen in the water, casting nets, catching zero. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Maybe a little bit embarrassed, right? It'd be like you working all day and your boss comes in and says, hey, have you accomplished anything today? Not a darn thing. I'm a failure today. No fruit today. So here's the idea. Peter hatched an idea. I'm going to go fish. Who wants to come with me? I'll come with you. Everybody wants to go. They're all out there and they're doing the Peter thing. The Peter idea, the Peter plan. Peter has works that he wants to go do and he invites people into. And they get out there and all night long, they are not receiving any return on their investment of time and energy. They get nothing. And then verse 6. So Jesus said to them, hey guys, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, if I'm a professional fisherman and I've been fishing all night long and somebody on the shore, I don't know it's Jesus yet. If they say to me, hey, cast the nets on the other side, I'm not going to receive that well. But Jesus says, hey, cast it on the other side. So what they do? They cast it. They're that desperate that they're listening to a random guy on the shore giving them direction, right? So they cast it and Now, different cast, different work here. And now, finally, they were not able to haul the net in because of the quantity of fish. When Peter is directing the work on his own, there is zero return of good. When Jesus says, cast a net specifically over here, Jesus' words coming into the disciples receive it, even though they're not fully sure that it's him, they still receive it, they do it, and there is such a catch that they can't bring the nets into the boat. Now, just a question for us. Would we rather spend the rest of our lives coming up with ideas that we think make sense? Working, laboring, frustration, very little return for our work. Would we rather spend our lives doing that, our ideas, or might it be better for us to accommodate to what Paul is saying, that there are works that God has for us that are specifically from him, that if we did them, there actually would be good, like, more good than these fishermen have seen since the last time Jesus directed them to cast their nets, but fruitfulness that most fishermen never get. I think it would be good for us to learn to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do in this wider world? What works have you already prepared or are directing me into so that I can do those things? Because I know that there's going to be good that results from doing those things. Paul is protecting the church in Ephesus from a wanton release of energy and time that has no return, just futile frustration. And he says, you've got a Father in heaven who knows how to orchestrate some things. He knows you. He made you. He fashioned you. Receive from him what he wants you to do, and you will receive a different kind of return. Trust him with it. Just to put a couple of pieces together on some things that we have talked about here in the past. The difference between like doing things on our own work and then doing work that God leads us into. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 where God has two trees in the garden? And God says, I've got a tree for you that's from me, and it's called the tree of life. And do you know what happens when you receive the fruit from the tree of life? Do you know what the result is? We talked about this. This is a review. The result is life. Abundant life now and life to continue in ages of time to come. When we eat the fruit that God has prepared beforehand for us to eat, the tree of life, there is a good return there for us. But there's another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we've referred to in the past as the tree of I figured. Meaning God said I should eat of this tree. I'm listening to God's voice. I say yes to that tree. Good things happen. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is eating of a fruit that allows me to figure my way out forward without having to hear from God. And what's the return from eating that tree? Horrible return, right? There is a return, but it's all bad. It's death, it's confusion, it's fighting, it's separation from God, it's separation from each other, it's alienation and distance from our rule and subduing work in creation. Everything God made us for, when we go to the tree of I figured, there is no return. Just like Peter casting his nets on his own, right? Just connecting some dots here. Now, regarding the full net of fish that Peter and the disciples receive here after hearing the work that they should engage in that is from Jesus. We have to be really careful here because in being God's workmanship or his disciples as he works on us, we have to grow over time to understand lots of things. But here's one thing that I think we need to catch regarding full nets as we follow the Lord. There's a huge difference between someone being successful and someone being fruitful. And I'm going to explain it. But the danger is that we read this. Oh, when I listen to Jesus, then I will be successful. My nets will be full. All the things that I do, I will receive a return and I'll be like the best fisherman in the Mediterranean area. Like, no, success and fruit in God's economy are very different things. Let me explain that. Let's put it like this. Jeffrey Epstein was successful in gaining a book or list of clients that you and I would never be able to get. Presidents, senators, business titans and moguls, right? He was successful in gaining audience and relationship with a book of relationship. He was successful in gaining way more powerful friends and influencers than you and I will ever be able to gather. Was that fruitful? He was successful, but not fruitful. Jeffrey Epstein was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I figured if I got with that person and that person and that person and got him to do this, this, and this, then maybe my life would go better. He was successful in terms of what he sought out to do. I mean, but there's zero fruit from his life. There's negative fruit. Or put it like this. Adolf Hitler was successful in blitzkrieging most of Europe. That was his desire and ambition. He said, I've got a work that I want to do. I'm going to take Europe. And he was generally successful in that. In addition to that, Adolf Hitler had a group of people, the Jewish people, that he deemed enemies and said, I know what I'm going to do. I figured, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that if I could eliminate my enemies, that would make my life better. And he was successful at that. Millions of his enemy slaughtered and murdered. Was he successful in what he set out to do? Yes, for a time. Was he fruitful? No, not in God's sense. Nothing good came from what he did. He wasn't eating from the tree of life. He wasn't doing the works that God had prepared for him. He was doing his own stuff. So we got to be very careful, right, in just believing that full nets here in John 21, it's not success, it's fruit. You could be, right, let's put it into church context for a second. You could be an incredibly gifted and talented false teacher and false prophet, and you could be very successful in gaining a wide and devoted audience of people. Is that fruitful? No, in no way, shape, or form is that fruitful. Why? Because the false prophet and the false teacher are not walking in the works that God has prepared for them. They're walking in the things that they come up with on their own, using their gifts and their charisma to make the whole thing happen, leading people astray. We must be careful as modern Western Americans that we don't read full nets through the lens of success. God wants us to be fruitful, and those are two very, very different things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted Hitler, found himself in a concentration camp and died. Brother was fruitful. He lost his life. There's fruit. Be careful with the full nets. Now, here might be a pushback for us. Okay, Brian, I hear you. I'm in agreement that it would be altogether better if we said no to like all the works that I could come up with on my own, and if we said yes to the things that God is inviting us into. I get it. It makes sense on paper. Here's the problem. How do we hear from God to know that we're supposed to do these works and maybe not those? How do we hear? In John chapter 21, Jesus is on the shore and he says to his disciples, throw your net on the other side. Anybody ever heard Jesus say that before? Jesus ever show up to anybody and say, throw your net on the other side, right? It sounds like maybe the disciples had an advantage in hearing from God in ways that we don't. Valid pushback, I hear you. But let me ask you this question, based upon what we know from Ephesians. The disciples, think about when the disciples heard this in John 21, cast your nets on the other side. They thought Jesus was dead. They hadn't really seen him yet. They're very confused. And they're out there in a boat on the water out there, and then there's water, and then there's a shore, and then there's land, and then there's Jesus. Jesus is like shouting at them from a distance, okay? What has Paul said about where we're located regarding where Jesus is? Do you remember what we said? Paul said that we have been raised with Christ and we are seated with him. Disciples, water in a boat, water, 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 land, land, Jesus, that's distance. We are actually like seated in an elevated place with Jesus. One could argue, Paul already has, that we are closer to Jesus than the disciples were when they heard this word. And in addition to that, we know that the Spirit of God isn't a force that is outside us, occasionally like bouncing in and out to like give us things. The Spirit of God has taken up residence in us because Jesus has saved us. And each of us have become, if you said yes to the gift, we've become a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning God actually resides inside of us. So maybe that God has already positioned us to be able and ready to hear him regarding the things that he wants us to do, the works that he has prepared for us, that he wants to inform us about and lead us into more and more. All right, I'll give you a couple illustrations from my life just to like tease this out a little bit. I don't think we ask God enough questions. I think that we're comfortable living solo and just kind of doing things on our own. But what I've grown to learn is that God just wants us to engage him. And so one of the things that I just find really curious and exciting in the world is economics. Raise your hand if anybody the same? Anybody into economics? Never studied it in school. I'm fascinated by that. And so I have, for a couple decades now, I've been like into investing, not because I feel like I'm supposed to, but I'm just fascinated by it. And so this summer it dawned on me, I'm like, well, I listened to this guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. They're all like experts, but they all say different things. They all say different things. And I could listen to this guy and this guy and this guy just argue about why this and why that and why the other regarding economics and investing. And it, like, sometimes it gets confusing. And I just have a thought. I'm like, does not God know economics? Does he not know like how things work in the world and me and my family, what our needs are going to be and what he wants to do in the world? Like, maybe I could just ask God what if he has any ideas for me and what to invest money in. I'm not talking given to church or given to nonprofits. We do. We give generously here. I'm talking about money that we invest for a return on investment here. And so I pray that prayer, and I actually wrote it in my journal. God, what do you think? Do you have any ideas for me? I didn't know what to expect. Not that night, but the next night, I have a dream. And in that dream, I see the thing that I'm supposed to invest in. And I did. And I'll just say this, that since July, when I did that thing, the net's full. Now, don't ask me about the thing that I invested in. This is not a place for investing advice, right? I can't prove to you that the thing I invested in is going to keep going up. All I know is that I have a sense that God wants us to ask him more questions so that we can hear more from him, so that we can get more and more as his workmanship out of, I figured, so I did. I figured, so I invested. I figured, so I went here. He wants us to move more and more out of the tree of the I figured knowledge of good and evil, me doing life on my own, and he wants to move us more and more to the place where we're in intimate relationship with him, receiving all manner of things as his workmanship, the poem he's working on, and asking him questions about things that we think are worth asking him about, and then being open to hearing back. Now, just to put this in context, right, because I don't want this to sound easy. In addition to that, like, I prayed. Two nights later, I got the thing I invested. Full nets. There have been other things regarding this church here, and specifically, like, this building and where God wants us to be, that I and the elders have been praying about for over 11 years. And that we have not heard back in such a way that it all makes sense. You guys know we're renters here, right? And sometimes that's okay, and sometimes it's difficult, right? We navigate that. But we've been wondering, like, God, do you want us here? Do you want us somewhere else? And we don't have the map. So God says, yes, Brian, here's the investment, do the thing. And it was 36 hours later. We're still 11 years into the journey of God. What about all this in this location and where? And how do you want all this stuff to come together? Now, along the way, God has very clearly spoken some very clear things, like puzzle pieces, if you will, but I don't know how the puzzle fits together yet. Why is that? Here's my assessment so far. I may be wrong, but here's what I think. I think what God is doing is such a complicated puzzle that my mind and my heart are not ready yet to see it. I just know that he keeps saying no. You try that building over there? You want to buy that? No. You want to try that building? Yeah, we're trying it. No. Try that building? No. Try that building? No. Everything's a no. We've tried 50 buildings. They've all been no's. The only thing that I can gather is God is doing something different and above what I and we think he's going to do. We're just not at the clearance level yet to understand it. So God can sort through geopolitical macroeconomics to give me an investment in 36 hours, but I'm not yet ready to see the whole picture of what he's doing here. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I'm learning to be okay with that. He's giving hints along the way, some very clear. We're supposed to be here. for now. We'll be here as long as we need to. And we're comfortable with that. But all that to say, it's been an 11-year, sometimes very perplexing and frustrating journey of seeking to hear from the Lord. And I just want to say this. In every arena of life, we know that if we want to get good at something, there's going to be some work required on our part. Like, I know young men who want to be good basketball players, and they will spend all afternoon doing this. All afternoon. And then the next day they wake up again. You know what they do? Same thing. Do you know why they do this day after day after day? Why? Because they want to get good at it. And they know if they want to get good at it, the only way to get good at it is to do it. Some of us in here like knitting. And in order to get good at knitting, some of us will take knitting classes. Why? Because we need to learn something in order to get better at that something, and we know that to be true. So why is it that when it comes to the invitation to move from living a life of I figured to living a life of receiving and hearing from God, why do we assume that that should be easy also? Why do we assume that? Didn't Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you want the Holy Spirit, you're pursuing a good thing. What did Jesus say? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Hearing and receiving from God is part of us being his workmanship. He is poema-ing us, and part of him developing and growing us is learning how to receive from him the things he wants for us to do. And that's going to take us some time. And here's the good news, that God is so patient with us. He's so kind. He's so gracious and generous with us. He's in for the long haul. Right, I'll probably say more of this next week, but God is showing me, like over the last 25 years of my life, he's showing me some things that I missed. Not because he's trying to guilt me or shame me, but he's showing me, like, Brian, here's what I was doing here, and here's what you did, and you missed it. Not like, how dare you, but like instructing me so that I can learn, so I don't keep doing the same things. It's his kindness and grace that lead us to repentance and grow us into being able to hear his voice. Now, next week, we're going to be back in the same verses because we got a little more to do there before we move on. But the invitation now is to be open, to just be open to the fact that maybe God has more for us than going out and trying to figure our life out on our own. And maybe he wants to position us because of the work that Jesus did, because we've become his workmanship, his disciples. Now he's got works for us that he's actually already prepared for us to do. They're so good. They're not easy, but they're so good. But we have to receive those things. We have to learn how to receive those things so we can do those things. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. This is the first communion that we have celebrated together. We're going to gather at the table all together in the same place. And I'm excited. And I'm also a little nervous that maybe this is going to take 2 hours. So, Lord help us. Yeah. I'm not a logistic guy, typically bad at that. But I figured this morning, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord told me. I'm teasing. This is totally my idea. If this fails, it's because I'm not a logistics person. I need to ask a logistics. Here's my thought. I wonder, so you guys know that when we do communion, we go to the outside and then we come and then we go back. I'm wondering if we need to go row by row just to make sure, because it's going to get really weird with all of us. I don't want us to all stand that long. Does that make sense? So we'll start with the first row. You guys come, go, then at the right time, next row, next row, next row, come around, go back. And maybe if we could do that, like where you're getting, where you're leaving a wedding. Does that make sense? Row by row. Let's try it. Let's just go ahead and try it. And if it doesn't work, we'll figure something out for next week. But all that, so we want to do the works, the things that God invites us into. We very clearly know that Jesus has invited us in to the space of receiving his broken body and his shed blood regularly. Like as often as we are together, Jesus says, receive the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood so that we can remember that it's his work that presents to us the gift that all we have to do is say yes and receive. Just faith, just yes. Yes, God, I receive. And he wants us to do that all the time, lest we start thinking that we've got a part in the equation, because it's never enough. And so if you're here and if you have not received the gift of Jesus, it's just an invitation to sit and to watch as we do. If you're sitting and everybody else is getting up around you, like, we're pumped that you're here. No one's gonna look at you side-eyed or weird. Like, we love you. And we just want you to not do this until you've received the gift of Jesus, which you can choose to do at any time, even this morning. And if you choose to receive him this morning, then come take communion with us. Good? All right, so we're going to start first row, second row, third row, and then we'll move up. Balcony, you guys can come whenever you want to, because you guys are awesome. Balcony has free reign to come whenever they want to come down. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for the works that you have so graciously and passionately performed for us that is our rescue and our salvation. We say yes to Jesus. Father, thank you that from that place you have positioned us to be your workmanship, your poema, that you're working on us to make us awesome. And Father, as a part of that process, help us, Father, to desire to and to grow better at hearing from you so that we can do the things that you have for us to do. And that will be to your glory and to our joy and our freedom. Father, now as we celebrate Jesus, the one who came and did the work for us, we say thank you. And we receive the gift again. In Jesus' name, amen.